We're opening the Bible this morning in Exodus chapter 20, which is page 52 in our church Bibles. And we're going to look at these commandments because there's a great deal of misunderstanding these days about what we are looking at, the Ten Commandments. Some people will say to us that these are totally irrelevant today, whereas my theme is going to be that a right biblical understanding of the Ten Commandments shows us that they are very relevant for all of us still. Though this is a controversial subject, even in the professing Christian world, there is a lot of confusion about the Ten Commandments and God's law. There are some who would say they're Christians, but who would reject the law, the Ten Commandments, wholesale. Others who would reject parts of it. People who might say Jesus has fulfilled the law, so we don't need to keep it. Or that the law was only for ancient Israel, or is only for Jewish people today, or is only for those under the old covenant. Or that the law is a burden from which the Lord Jesus Christ has come to set us free. Or that the Lord Jesus was the end of the law, so trying to keep the law is legalistic. Or that this law that we're looking at is unrelated to salvation. We're saved by grace, so we don't need the law. And it's love, that's all we need. So there are many, many arguments we could multiply against God's laws expressed in the Ten Commandments. And they all have one thing in common. They're saying these Ten Commandments have no relevance now for the Christian. Now, I want to start off this morning by looking at why we should look at the Ten Commandments and ask, are those sorts of arguments true, or is there a purpose in God's law that is far greater than most people today realize? And I want to say to you that a study of the Bible in the Old Testament and in the New Testament show us that there are many, many benefits that we will receive by looking at the Ten Commandments. And one fascinating thing is when you study God's law, you find many characteristics of the law actually correspond to characteristics of God. And why is that the case? Is there something important to learn from that? Well, the obvious truth is that the law of God reveals to us something about the character of God. As we study the law, we are learning about God. And when we keep the law, we are living like God. Which is why the Apostle James then uses that analogy I spoke about with the children, that the law is like a mirror. James talks about someone observing his face in a mirror. And he likens that to looking into the perfect law of liberty. And he says, just like the mirror reveals the dirt on your face, so too the law of God reveals to us our sins. There are areas where we fall short of God's glory, God's standards. But the analogy also helps us to understand what the law is not designed to do. Like the mirror cannot clean away the dirt on my face, so the law cannot cleanse us from our sins. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, it's through Jesus Christ our sins are washed and cleansed away. And another thing that the mirror, the law, cannot do is it cannot keep us clean either. The mirror shows us our uncleanness, but it can't keep us clean. But under the new covenant, in the New Testament era, God says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. That the Ten Commandments, the law, God's character, is written on the hearts and minds of Christians by the Holy Spirit. And so God's character is revealed in the law. So we will see where the law says, you shall have no other gods before me, God declares, there is only one true living God. We should worship him alone this morning. You shall not make for yourself an idol. God is so great, he doesn't want us to limit him. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God's name reveals to us his glory, his majesty, his power. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God understands we need a whole day, an entire day, to focus on him because he is the fount of every blessing. Honor your father and your mother. God is one God in three persons. So God puts a high value on relationships because God is a God who has always been in relationship. He's not a solitary God. He's a one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which is why the Bible can say God is love. God did not begin to love. He is love. The Father eternally loving the Son, and the Son eternally loving the Father, and the Father and Son eternally loving the Spirit, and the Spirit the Father. God is a God of relationship, so God puts a high value on human relationships, especially the family. You shall not murder, because God is love, and he puts a high value on human life. You shall not commit adultery because God is faithful in all his relationships. You shall not steal because God is a giving God, a generous God, a kind God. You shall not bear false witness because God is truth. Everything he says, everything he does is true. You shall not covet because God is perfect in his thoughts and acts and attributes and relationships. So the very reason the Bible is clear about the Ten Commandments, if Christians are to be godly, they're to be like God. And God's law reveals to us the character of God. So God hasn't left us in the dark as to how to be like him. It's time to cast off any preconceived wrong ideas about God's law and see actually and be reminded this morning, what does the Bible say? And then God willing, tonight we look at the first commandment and then work our way through the ten. So the first thing I want to say this morning is we need to be reminded of God's standards of right and wrong. We need to be reminded of God's standards of right and wrong. Our society has forgotten the basic standards of the Ten Commandments. Perhaps it'd be more accurate to say, has rebelled against them. And even some people who would say the Ten Commandments are a good thing can perhaps only name two or three of them. Before you came this morning, somebody on the way to church had asked you, how many of the Ten Commandments can you name? That'd be an interesting thing to think about. Because we live in a society that no longer looks up to the Word of God and certainly does not look up to the Ten Commandments as once it did. So when I started school, our class in infant school, we were taught the Ten Commandments. But now we live in a post-biblical era where even that basic knowledge about the Bible has disappeared. So there's a biblical illiteracy. And our children are growing up, and grandchildren are growing up in a society that rejects the idea of absolute right and absolute wrong. We're living at a time when our society has forgotten or rebelled against God's standards. And as a result, our society finds it very difficult to decide what is right, what is true. You look at the debate that's going on at the moment about British standards. All sorts of arguments in the academic world about what British standards are because no one's got any idea what's right, what's wrong anymore. So truth becomes a matter of taste and morality is replaced by personal preference. What sort of days are we living in? Does the Bible say anything about it? Well, it seems to me that if you were to read 2 Timothy, chapter 3, here's a good description of society. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, you don't need to say to me that the Bible has got nothing to say about British society, because there's a good description of it. Go to our university campus, for example. The majority of students will say today that it's okay to steal from people as long as they don't miss it. And certainly most students would say they decide moral issues, what's right and wrong. And they base that decision on their own experience and feeling and thoughts. And just to show you how twisted our society and our morals have become, when a politician dares to speak up, for example, as happened the other week, against widespread abortion, there was moral outrage. What was the moral outrage about? Not the moral outrage of abortion, but the moral outrage that anyone would dare question that there might be something wrong in what we're doing. His views against a widespread abortion were a moral outrage. See what's happened. Right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. Our culture has forgotten, perhaps worse, turned against God's rules of right and wrong. And we have not heeded the warning of Proverbs 3, verse 9. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Instead, we say, and our politicians say, we can make up our own rules. We are wise in our own eyes. And as a result, our society has become a very dangerous one in which to live. Because there's no belief anymore in absolute truth. A truth that applies to everyone. Today's creed is the Playboy creed that says, if it feels good, you can do it. So in his book, Right from Wrong, Josh McDowell writes, our children seldom hear the words right and wrong. From Hollywood, and we could add from the TV, from films, from the internet, from news, from politicians, from the media generally, never hear right and wrong. Instead, they are bombarded, he says, with thousands of hours of sounds and images that glamorize immorality and mock biblical values. Yeah, that's what's happening. Where did that philosophy come from? Well, perhaps it came from Nietzsche, who said right and wrong are simply cultural inventions that serve as smoke screens for power struggles. So to subvert authority, said Nietzsche, the philosopher, is a good thing. It's an act of liberation. Whoever is strongest can win. King of the mountain defines what is right and wrong. So in part, we would answer, why study the Ten Commandments? I would say we need to look again at the Ten Commandments because we live in a society that desperately needs to be reminded and turned back that God has standards of right and wrong. And as Christians, we need to be sure that we are being influenced by God's standards, not the world's standards. What does God say? Not just what do people around us say. So we need to be reminded of God's standards and right and wrong. The second reason why study the Ten Commandments, because many misunderstand the purpose of the Ten Commandments. See, the very word commandment today has a very negative connotation to it in the minds of most people. Most people say, oh, we are independent. We don't want commandments. We don't want rules. We don't want authority. So Ron Meal says, when many of us hear the Ten Commandments, we hear the clank of chains and the rattle of padlocks. We hear God saying, you mess with me and I'll fry you like a bug landing on a transformer. See what he's saying? The very idea of authority today, people say, I don't want authority. And I certainly don't want God's authority. Now, where does that come from, that way of thinking? What did Satan do right from the beginning? Satan, who has always wanted human beings to think that God is the ultimate killjoy. a harsh person who's against us. Well, look at Satan's first strategy in the Garden of Eden when he spoke to Eve and he said, "Has God really forbidden you this lovely fruit?" Oh, that's terrible. What a pity, what a shame. You realize, of course, Eve, that if you tasted the fruit of that tree, you'd be like a god. You'd be free. Nothing could hold you back. God wants to keep you away from the best things in life. You need to be free from God. You need to break the command. Now, that's Satan's strategy right from the beginning. To get people, and to get you and me even, to think this morning, or the Ten Commandments, harsh, negative, cold, narrow, confining, legalistic. No, says the Bible. No, the opposite. God's laws bring freedom. They're not cold and harsh. They're from a God who is warm and loving and wants the best for us. God doesn't give us the commandments to throw his weight around. No, he gives commandments because he loves us. And God knows things that we don't know. So, for example, the Bible says God's commands are never burdensome. That doesn't mean necessarily they're easy to keep, but what the Bible is saying, they're not foolish. They're not unnecessary. They're not an arbitrary. Not just meaningless formalities. Not rules that have no value. Every command in the Bible is given and crafted by the infinite wisdom of God. So as we think about the commandments, we honor God, but we realize God gives us these to help, to benefit us too. Let me tell you about a young man called Greg, who lived near a family who had a swimming pool in their back garden. And Greg knew that his neighbors had gone away on holiday. So Greg thought it would be a good idea for him to get into his neighbor's garden, climb over the fence that was around the swimming pool to protect it, and he could go there with his girlfriend and have some fun.